Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, please. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and tonight's message is Ahithophel, the Judas of the Old Testament. And I preached a message in a few other churches a few years ago called The Life and Death of Ahithophel, where we actually just go throughout his entire life. But this is the Life of David series, and so we want to continue on as we have been. And last week we looked at David choosing to leave Jerusalem with his loyal men instead of staying in the city to fight the forces of Absalom. We made the point that in all likelihood David could have stayed and David could have fought and David could have won, but he had no desire for bloodshed in the city, so he chose to leave to fight the battle in the fields away from the innocent crowds that would have been, of course, hurt, even killed in the onslaught. And so David and his men went, crossed over, as it says in the Bible here, they crossed over the brook Kidron, which symbolized a retreat and opening the door for Absalom to proclaim himself as king and sit on David's throne. But David had many friends and a lot of support, and the broad support probably of most of the people of Israel. The priests wanted to follow David, but he sent them back, and that would give Absalom false assurance that the priests were on his side. And David would also use the sons of Zadok and Abiathar as insider informants. Just by way of review, look back at 15, chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. And we'll just read on to the end of the chapter here. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, that there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, you'll become a burden to me." See, Hushai was an old man and not able to really keep up, as you might imagine. "But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, just as I have been your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And so what we actually just read becomes the turning point in the whole conflict and the instrument that God would use to destroy the counsel of Ahithophel. As we said last week, Ahithophel was the wisest man in the kingdom, at least the wisest trusted counselor. And the news came in verse 31 that Ahithophel is also among the conspirators. And that was a blow to David's heart and also a very fearsome word there. It was desperately bad news. Ahithophel was a wise man. Ahithophel was a trusted confidant. Ahithophel was a man full of the world's wisdom. He was also an interesting figure in another way. He had been a trusted confidant to David, as I said. And in fact, his son, Ahithophel's son, Eliam, was one of David's 30 mighty men. You can read that in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 talks about the fact that David had 30 mighty men, talks about their exploits, and Eliam, one of David's mighty men, was the son of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, who we center on tonight, was the kind of man that you wouldn't want for an enemy. He was the kind of counselor that you wouldn't want your enemies to have. Ahithophel knew David's secrets. Ahithophel knew David's strengths. Ahithophel knew David's weaknesses. Ahithophel was the type of man who, humanly speaking, could make the conspiracy work and make sure that Absalom, not David, would be the king of Israel. Now, with what we saw last week, why would Ahithophel want to join a conspiracy like this? From everything we know about him and everything he knew about the situation, it would appear that he believed that God was no longer with David. The kingdom was in disarray. There was much dissatisfaction. In the eyes of the people before the Bathsheba incident, David really couldn't do anything wrong, but things had gone, things had gone south, I guess you could say. And in the face of this open and blatant sin of David's, and in the face of so many obvious judgments of God, Ahithophel felt no fear in going against God's anointed and joining forces with Absalom. But the Bible also hints at something, and Jewish tradition tells us, well, Jewish tradition plain out straight and says it. But many guys in the Bible have more than one name. Ahithophel means son of impiety. Son of impiety. Most people wouldn't name their child son of impiety. So that's probably a name that was given to him by the authors of the history. But Jewish tradition tells us that actually Ahithophel is found earlier in the scriptures as the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, that's interesting. Can you imagine if he was the grandfather of Bathsheba? It would give us another motivation to see why he would turn against David. Obviously, that would have angered him greatly, what had happened for taking his granddaughter and killing his grandson-in-law. And so that's one likely reason why Ahithophel does what he does. There's also speculation that many have that Ahithophel felt he could control Absalom. And some even think that what he had hoped to do was not just control Absalom, but after David was dispatched, that he could actually lead a rebellion against Absalom and become the king himself. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say it, but it would make sense from what we know about human beings and what it would appear to be the character of Ahithophel itself. But the whole thing goes back to verse 31 again. This is just by way of introduction. 15:31. Someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And so tonight's message, we see that prayer of David being answered by our sovereign God. So now we go down to chapter 16, and we actually pick it up in verse 15, because we've already looked at the first 14 verses there. 2 Samuel 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom. Now, I want you to notice his speech here, because we already read just a few moments ago what David told him to say. And almost he says a lot of it almost verbatim. So here's Hushai talking to Absalom. Long live the king. Long live the king. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Natural response you'd expect. And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? And as I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. So you can see the wisdom of Hushai, even in the way that he speaks. He speaks the truth, but he certainly could be very easily misunderstood by Absalom in what he says. I mean, he says, who was the man chosen by God? I'm going to serve the one that the people of Israel and that God has chosen. Obviously, David is that man, but Absalom takes himself for that man. And so Hushai, still being loyal to David, becomes another spy in the midst and another force that will be used of God as God uses means to accomplish his purpose. He'll be the force to actually destroy this rebellion. Verse number 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give counsel as to what we should do. Now I want you to notice this counsel here. It's a wicked counsel, but it's a genius counsel. But it's genius in its despicableness. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he's left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are poured by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, this wicked counsel, I see what was going to happen. David had sinned in secret with Bathsheba, and no one saw. Absalom's going to sin in the open, where everyone will see it and do so on purpose. And there was a reason for this. Ahithophel, you know, actually, there would be no turning back from this time forward. What Absalom was going to do by taking his father's concubines was so despicable and so disrespectful and so wrong that there would be no way that there could be a reconciliation. He would have defiled the queens, so to speak. They wouldn't technically be queens, but they certainly could be considered wives of David. He had defiled them, had set himself up in the place, had taken them for himself. And Ahithophel wanted to make sure that a wedge could be driven between David and Absalom so there could be no turning back. And that David were to try to take the kingdom back, that Absalom, of course, would not be able to reconcile with his father. That would be very bad for Ahithophel. So if that were to happen, Ahithophel, the head of the conspiracy, would be the first to die. So he made this plan that would drive the final wedge between them. But God always has his purposes. Just go back to 2 Samuel 12 for a moment. Men fulfill prophecy even when they don't desire to do so. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. This is the words of Nathan the prophet. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You," talking to David, "have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house," obviously speaking of Absalom, "and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And so, fulfillment of prophecy. Exactly what the Lord said was going to happen on those fateful words of Nathan are fulfilled by his son Absalom at this particular time at the advice of Ahithophel. Now, the advice to seal the deal. Chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I'll come upon him while he's weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I'll strike only the king. Then I'll bring back all the people to you. When all return, except the man whom you seek, then all the people will be at peace.' And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel." And it was good advice. Had Absalom heeded Ahithophel's advice, humanly speaking, it well could be that David would have been killed. 12,000 men, that'd be enough to do the job. David didn't have enough time to make a stronghold for himself. With David out of the way, Absalom wouldn't really have any opposition. And it's true that killing David would have been very unpopular for a temporary period of time. But without a massive amount of bloodshed, killing only David, it was the time to do it now. It was the time to get him while they could. And time the people would probably begin to turn to Absalom and accept him. But if he's given time, if David's allowed to go on, people could very easily begin to long for David's return. So now was the time. Because once David fortified himself, he and his men would be unbeatable. And it was highly unlikely Absalom could mobilize all Israel to turn against David. David still had by far the most popularity in Israel. But Absalom didn't need all Israel. A strong force of 12,000 men would easily overwhelm David and his men because they weren't prepared to fight yet. Well, things looked dark, but, verse 5, "Then Absalom said, 'Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'The counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For,' said Hushai, 'you know, your father and his men, that they're mighty men and they're enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war, and he will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or some other place. And it'll be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who's valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father's a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go into battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city and will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And then note this note. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So we're not left to wonder. The Bible plainly tells us why it happened and why the hearts of Absalom and his counselors were turned. It was amazing what Hushai did. He became the answer to David's prayers, turned the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. He raised doubts in Absalom's mind about Ahithophel's advice. His advice is not good. Well, Ahithophel's advice was wicked, but it was good advice as far as winning strategy. But then Hushai goes on to make an emotional appeal to confront Ahithophel's reasoned advice. Number one, Hushai appealed to Absalom's pride. All Israel will turn to you. Like I said, it was probably a relatively small minority that would be on Absalom's side. And David's refusal to stay and fight was the crucial factor in turning the government over to Absalom. Also, he said, lead the army yourself. You know, turning Absalom into a hero. This would establish Absalom as a man of war and a mighty fighting man to take the place of his father. And then he appealed to Absalom's fear, second of all. Your father's like a lion. He separated himself from his men. He's in hiding now. You'll lose some men in the fight, and people will hear that you've lost your men as you go against the valiant men of David. You won't be able to get David, and some of your forces will be killed, and you'll lose the battle and lose the kingdom. You need greater forces to overwhelm him. And third of all, he appealed to Absalom's obvious cruelty. Remember, we talked about the fact last week and this week that David left the city because he wanted to spare the people the bloodshed of war. He was going to take the fight out into the country, army against army. Well, notice what Hushai says, you know. If we find him, we'll kill every single one of them. We'll kill all of the valiant men and David too. But if they're in a city, we'll go in there with ropes and we'll tear down the towers and we'll decimate the entire city, killing all of the soldiers and all of the people in the city. Well, Absalom was willing to destroy everything to get what he wanted, while David was for preserving of life. And then fourth of all, Hushai counted on the fact that Absalom would do things the easy way and the safe way. See, Absalom wasn't fit to be a king, a man who would kill his brother, as he had done, a man who would try to kill his father, a man who would gladly tear the kingdom in half for his own purposes, a man who had really, from childhood, had practically every wish he had ever had to be granted. Absalom wasn't fit to be a king. He was a self-centered man, an ungodly man. He's a man who was anything but God's man. But we already read in the scriptures the most important reason at all of why the advice of Ahithophel was not taken. The sovereign Lord would not allow Ahithophel to have his counsel stand. You just think, humanly speaking, why would Absalom ask for a second opinion? If the words of Ahithophel were like the words of an oracle of God, why would he want to seek another opinion? And the answer is because God can't be defeated. And God controls the hearts of men and women. He did then, still does today. And admittedly, Ahithophel's advice was better, but Absalom and all the counselors take the cunning advice of Hushai. Now we have an interesting aside for a moment here. We get to verse 15. You may remember Rahab hiding the spies of Jericho. It's a similar situation. Something like this has happened a few times in the scriptures, and here's another one. Let's just read the account. We won't really comment too much on it. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a maidservant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim." Now that is actually where Shimei lived also. So just so we get the little account, we haven't really gone far away yet from Jerusalem. So came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They've gone over the water brook." And when they'd searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they'd departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel counseled against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light, that not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. So the spy network works, again, by hiding the spies. A woman hides the spies, much like Rahab had done and others had done too. Notice what it says in verse 21. It's very interesting. We've talked about the fact that David left Jerusalem and basically vacated the throne, but he's called King David in the account still, because he still was the rightful king. He was just temporarily in exile. All this happened. All this took place. All this by the sovereignty of God. All this by the power of God. But we come to verse 23, and we find an interesting passage. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey. He arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself, and he died. That's kind of an interesting ending. He didn't wait for the rest of the story to be written. Ahithophel was a worldly wise man. He realized that once Hushai's counsel had prevailed against his, that there was now no turning back. The opportunity was lost. They could have won. Victory was his. It was within his grasp. And then the counsels not followed, and Ahithophel knows what's going to happen next. It's a sad ending to a sad story, but he knew all was lost. But Ahithophel is a wicked man. And the truth of the matter is, even this last act of his, he tries to show that he is still in control and not God. As he saddles his donkey, puts his affairs in order, takes his own life. You know, we as Christians, well, sometimes we forget that God's in control. Sometimes we forget that he's the one that orders all things. But God is in control. It's not the President of the United States that's in control. It's not secular humanism that we see abounding around us. It's not the forces of evil and unbelief that we encounter. It's not other religions such as Islam or other such things. God's in control, and God will gain for himself the victory. So the next time you get discouraged from all the sin that you see around you and the difficulties and the problems, we just need to remind ourselves of who is in control. Why should we be discouraged? Why should we lose heart? We're on the side that's been guaranteed victory. But Ahithophel, back to him, as a lost man, he's instructive of what happens when men refuse to bow the knee to the sovereign God. Instead, he follows his own wisdom. Instead, he puts his own house in order. He lives for today, lives for this present world, has his plans. His plans backfire, so he puts the noose around his own neck and dies without bowing the knee to the sovereign Lord. Ahithophel was a wise man in so many ways, worldly wise, but he saw the handwriting on the wall. And there's two factors that probably caused him to kill himself. Number one, the shame of giving advice that was not heeded. You need to remember those Eastern cultures, shame was a big part of the culture. And you really needed to have face and to give advice and have it not be heeded and have it be said that you're wrong would be about the most devastating thing that could happen. But second of all, Ahithophel knew that the handwriting was on the wall, that the kingdom would go back to David. He was a traitor, and he'd be held accountable for his insubordination. So he chooses the path of suicide. But self-murder is never the answer. We're never to take our own life. The Ten Commandments tell us plainly, thou shalt not murder, and self-murder is absolutely included in that. So with all of his wisdom, as we've said, Ahithophel really wasn't very wise at all. And we can see that Ahithophel could be called the Judas of the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 41, please. We could call Ahithophel the Judas of the Old Testament, turning against God's rightful king. Psalm 41, verse number 9. We'll read the whole psalm here. We have time. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he'll be blessed on the earth. You'll not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness. You'll sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks vain words. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he'll rise up no more. Then verse number 9 is where I point to Ahithophel. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And you can see the prophecy of Judas there, but you can see David also talking about Ahithophel. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And turn to one more psalm, if you would, Psalm 3. We can see echoes of that particular psalm we just read in the passage and in the history that we have. Psalm 3, as we mentioned last week, is actually directed, we're told by the tradition up at the top there, that this is when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 3, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, and David was betrayed by his own son and betrayed by Ahithophel. And both Ahithophel and Judas end up the same way, at the end of a rope, taking their own lives because of their own treachery. And so it must be. for all those that would try to fight against the sovereign God. God's covenant was with David. God's promises were with David. The Lord Jesus Christ would come through the line of David, and the purposes of God will never be defeated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Some passages bring great joy to our heart. Other passages, such as this one, teach us important lessons, showing us your sovereignty and control over the affairs of men, showing us also, Father, that the way of the wicked is hard and that he will come to ruin. And not all come to ruin as quickly as Ahithophel, Father, but the plans of the wicked will be dashed. And often, Father, they are dashed along with their plans. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. In him there's life. In him there's peace. In him and in only him there is salvation. Father, we thank you for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And now as we go to the communion table, would you help us one more time, Father, to seek your face, to look to you and trust in you. And may Jesus Christ receive all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.